with you. Good morning. Good to be together. It's good to be in a place where people are crying out for God to help us, to change us, to transform us. That's a good place to be. When we come together and we sense the unity that we can have through Christ, the love, as this one brother prayed, the love that can encompass and fill our hearts because of Christ. And it sounds like some of you have been thinking about our theme. Maybe you've been thinking about it all year long. I don't know. But I can tell there's a focused effort right now to really be thinking about how God wants to use this moment and this time to do His work among us. And so I just thought, would it be good to go over what we heard last night? Not everybody was here last night, but do you remember what some of the main points are? A, all of us have sinned and do commit sin. We said, you know, even though God's begun a good work in us, we still have an old nature. We still have part of us that, Paul called this our body of sin in Romans chapter 7. It still struggles against what God wants to do. So we still find that we wrestle with sin. It's not our core identity anymore, but it's something that is a dilemma as long as we live in this body. B, remember what that is? Whenever we choose our ways, we are, in essence, rejecting God's ways. Not always. We had a good discussion afterwards. I don't know how your discussion went. Doesn't mean always. You can get to a point where you keep growing in the grace. You keep growing in the knowledge of God. You keep growing. God keeps sanctifying you. And you get to a place where you discover more and more that your thoughts are God's thoughts, that they come from God. It's a process of transformation. We do go through that. But I would say that for many of God's people, oftentimes the problem is we want our way. And so this is the meaning of letter B here. Oftentimes, even though God's begun a saving work in us, we still think that our way is better. We still want to walk in our way. Letter C, unfortunately, if left to ourselves, without the grace of God, without the resources that God gives His people, our ways lead us to death. We don't like to hear that word. I don't like to say that word. I don't like to think about that. But we even have illustrations. We're going to look at some of those today in the scripture. How if we just carry on our own way, it's not helping anyone. It's not only hurting us, it's hurting others. And these ways lead to destruction, to ruin, and to death. And then finally, letter D, God calls us to
forsake.
Right. And then we had that. You remember what the key verse for that was? God calls us to forsake our ways. Isn't that one of the verses that you guys have been really studying this year? Is it there in your notes? I've already lost my place. What's the verse there that accompanies that last point? It's Isaiah, isn't it? It's the one above it, right? Isaiah 55. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Lord, today we ask that You would use this time, that You would use us, Lord, that You would speak to us, that You would help us to hear, that You would help us to seize the opportunity to see You do what normally cannot happen because of how everyone's going this way and that way with this responsibility and that responsibility. But Lord, You've given us time to draw back, to be refreshed, to come before You, and we ask, Lord, that this would not go to waste, that this time would be used to further Your purposes, Your ends, all of them good, all of them glorious, all of them so needful and necessary for our lives. Today, use this time in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. You know, I think it's tough to be a Christian in North America. When I came back, you know, I've been in Asia for a while. We lived, my wife, it helps me a lot. We've been married 30 years in September. And, you know, her policy is if we're not using it, it goes. It just disappears. We give it away. We give it to some garage sale, but it goes. It goes to someone that needs it. And she handles a lot of that. So unlike my in-laws, if I go over my in-laws, they're going to pass pretty soon. They're very elderly. That's why we came back from the mission field. And unlike the in-laws where it might take weeks to go through, probably months to go through all of their stuff, we keep pretty lean and mean in our house. You know, if you're really not going to use it, if you really don't need it, let's give it to somebody who does. But I think that what I discover, I'm watching my boys, two 15-year-old twin boys, 15, they come back and, you know, part of them really likes the U.S. because some of them are Everything. You look in, you know, I tell you what, I walk in Walmart. I know I'm from this country, but I just forget, you know. I walk in Walmart and I get frustrated. I thought, man, too many choices, right? It takes you two or three times longer to find what you want because there are so many choices. And so I feel like, wow, sometimes, do you think that's helping our Christian life? You know, I don't know if I want this one. Well, maybe this one. This one looks a little bit better. What do you think, honey? We spend all this time. You know, sometimes I know my wife, she'll get on and she'll do a lot of time on the internet just researching what product it is that's best for our family. But what happened to the simple life that Jesus promised? What happened to that? And as I grow older, more and more I covet, more and more I long for a life that is simple and more Christ-like. I think we have too much, we want more, and it's killing us. It's killing our souls. Too many choices and too many gadgets. Wow, I don't know about you, I got my kids insisted that I get, you know, a smartphone. Well, I don't know how to use it very well. I have it, but the only reason I know how to use it is, you know, they trained me. And pretty soon, I know in about a year, everybody's going to, you know, my sons are going to say, man, you got to get rid of this thing. You don't know what's out now. And this is the kind of life we live in. And I'm not against technology, and I'm not against us advancing and having better products. I'm not against that. I know some of you, I guess, what, work for software companies, so I better be careful. I'm not against that. I know this is our bread and butter, but I long to learn. I don't know about you. I want to learn how to follow Christ. And whatever makes that easier for us, not just me, but whatever makes it easier for us to follow that way instead of the American dream, that's what I want. We come into this world with nothing. We leave this world with nothing. And I think, you know, life is not all about us and me and my comfort and my conveniences. And we shouldn't have to wait to the end of our life before we wake up and realize that. And so my plea today is, as God's people, as the church, wouldn't it be great if we could encourage each other to walk in a manner that is more Christ-like? Less is more. I really believe that. And having less frees me up to focus more on what really matters. Once in a while as a pastor, I get a chance to visit people. They ask me even to go and visit them if they're incarcerated or whatever. Have you heard of some of the testimonies? Have you ever talked to someone that's done jail time? Have you ever had friends like that or people in the church or people from work and, you know, they broke the law, they got caught, they did time? And have you ever talked with some of them? Maybe they were going their own way and somehow in prison they came to know Christ. And if you listen to their story, they found Christ in jail. Why? In prison. Why? There's nothing else to do. You got all this free time. There's not a lot of distractions. There's this voice, the voice of your conscience, and there's this other voice, the voice of God, and sometimes all they have is, you know, things like a Bible, and they actually pick it up, and actually take time to read it, and they come to Christ. And we shouldn't be surprised that they do. And you know what their great concern is? What's their concern? Those that have found Christ in prison. And they know that, you know, the time is almost over with. Maybe they had to do 2 or 3 years. They're afraid when they get out. They're going to go back to their old life. I've heard them. They feel, wow, right now, you know, there's not a lot of distractions. Right now, you know, I'm hearing from God. And this prison is not the best place to be, but they've adjusted. And they're scared that they're going to go back to their old ways. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. Look at, if you got your Bible this morning, look at Psalm chapter 139. And I want to look at verses 23 and 24. I've got it here also. If you don't have your Bible with you. This is a good prayer. And I thought about sharing it on the first evening, but we didn't get around to it. I thought we went long enough. But this is a prayer that is a good time. It's a good place, a good time for us to take this kind of prayer. Have you ever done that? Where you take the prayers of the Bible and then make them your prayers. You personalize them. The words of God become the very fuel for your prayer. And so here's we see this, and I think about what we've been sharing, what we're going to share today. The psalmist writes, "Search me." Read it with me. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Two ways. You see two ways there? Any wicked way in me. Oftentimes it's in us. Others can't see it, but God can see it. That wicked way in me. And instead, Lord, lead me in your way, the way everlasting. Amen?
Amen.
Today I want to continue our series. And I like the title of this next one, Repentance, Not a One-Time Kind of Thing. Now, if left to ourselves, this is letter E, if left to ourselves, even after we've asked God to begin His saving work in us, we can quickly and unwittingly, what's the word? You can tell by just looking at the diagram. Backslide. Without God's help, without the church's support, without discipleship, we can easily backslide into our own ways, which are oftentimes contrary and grievous to the Lord. The very ways or the way of life God saved us from is what Paul wrote about. He said, read it with me here, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world," there it is, "and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air." We were like these sheep, only we weren't following the right group. We were following the sheep of this world. Okay, and we were going where? We didn't know it, but it was leading us someplace that we didn't want to go. It says, if you go down to the last part of verse 3, following its desires, following its thoughts. It's all encompassing. This culture of the world is around us. It's not empty air to say that if you're not careful, it'll sweep you just like a typhoon. Just like, what is that? Those huge things that come in and come up on the water. What do you call those things?
Tsunami.
Tsunami. It's like a tsunami at times, you know. It just comes up and it doesn't look that threatening. You have plenty of time. You know, here it comes and finally it hits land and it just sweeps up everything. And that's the way, even with God's children, even with God's kids, if we're not careful, that's the impact. Just like we were called out of that culture, if we're not careful, if we don't take advantage of the things that God gives us, that gives His people, that gives the church, we too can be swept up in it unwittingly. The backslider in heart, you see, shall be filled with what? Don't you love that verse? Or maybe you hate that verse. The backslider in heart shall be filled with what? His own ways. Okay, so we must affirm that we too are sinners. We need to be honest before God that we are sinners who are saved and also being saved by God's grace, but that we are going to struggle, right? The truth is, we are going to still struggle because we have this body that loves the things of this earth. We don't do well on our own. I don't know about you. Without the church, which provides discipleship training, it provides for us support and fellowship and a purposeful, consistent diet of God's Word. I'm talking about sound teaching where you have help on how to understand the Bible and how to apply the Bible to your life. Without this, I think, you know, we're not really moving in the right direction. We're not learning to love the Lord. We're not learning to know God. And we don't realize who we really are in Christ. We don't realize what we are becoming as God reveals Himself and an alternative way of life. You get that? God reveals Himself and another whole new way of life. So in light of the gospel, we affirm that, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner, but I'm a sinner that is saved by grace. I'm a sinner who is being saved by grace. It's no longer who I really am. It's not my core identity anymore, but I will not deny its presence. I will not deny that I struggle with that. And I won't settle for a life, I don't know about how you feel, I won't settle for a life where it's just a little bit of God on Sundays. That's just Christian religion. I won't settle for that kind of life. Like, I'm going to go through the motion, and today's Sunday, so I'm going to look like a Christian, I'm going to act like a Christian, and when this is all over with, I'm going to get back to my life. Right? And there's a lot of people who profess Jesus, who profess Jesus' name, but they don't live in their identity. They don't take time to let God renew their mind and open their hearts and thoughts to what they really are now in Christ, who they really are becoming in Christ. What is that? Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. Who can tell me? What, can anybody quote that? Philippians chapter 1. If you're not sure, look it up. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. He who has, help me, with anyone on top, he who has begun a good work in you, will do what? He will stop the minute you blow it. Oh, we're all hurt now. We're in trouble now. No, he will what? He will carry it on. He will continue it until he's done with you and I. So our response to God is, hey, Lord, I recognize that you have done something momentous here. You have done something tremendous here. You've begun your saving work in me, and all I want to do is have a response to say, Lord, have your way. Have your way with me. Have your way with this church. I know as long as I live in this body, that it's a body of death, Romans chapter 7, verse 24. I know I'm going to struggle, but it's okay. I'm not alone. You are with me. You've given me resources. You've given me your people. You've given me your spirit. You have given me your words. And I want to take a hold of those things that you have given me to navigate what is really a demanding and challenging life. Amen? So as long as we live in this body, we can admit to each other, we shouldn't be surprised when we fail, when we slip up, when we disappoint. There's no one I disappoint more than myself. There's no one that disappoints me more than myself. Honestly. Right? Even though I can get really critical of other people, and I do, just like you, I tend to be overcritical of others' faults and others' shortcomings. But really, there's no greater offender, the truth be known, than me, myself. I know that I fail, and I fail God. If I'm honest, I fail God daily. And it's okay, man. The church is a place where we should be able to say, it's okay. You're struggling? Of course I'm struggling. I'm still in this body. You know, this has given me a lot of trouble. You're still struggling with that? Yeah, I really am. And I need prayer. Right? Wouldn't it be great if we had that kind of culture? We're not talking about, oh, wow, he's in the old man. No, you're in Christ. We know each other. We know what the scripture says about one another. We know our propensity for evil. Just turn on the evening news and look, right? Pick up the morning paper. We know the propensity of the flesh to do great harm, to bring great ruin. But we also know that God has made a way for us to enter into a whole new way of life. John says if we deny this reality, if we deny the fact that we still struggle in this body of death, that we're just lying to ourselves. Read it with me. Hey, you know who these guys are? Hey, what, me? What did I do wrong? Verse 8. Read it with me. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Amen? And then, you know this next verse. Say it.
If we confess
our sins, he is faithful to give us our sins, and will forgive us all our
righteousness. Okay.
So if we claim we have not sinned, verse 10.
If we have not sinned, he may be also be alive, and the Lord is not in us.
I mean, really, we're lying to ourselves. We're lying to each other. When we act like there's no struggle, when we act like, you know, I'm a Christian now, and I don't have that problem anymore. No, 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 you still got this flesh. Okay? Yeah, it's not your, I agree. But, don't go through and deceive yourself. You don't kid me, right? Don't deceive, don't lie to yourself. The good news is, though, is that Jesus came to save people like you and me. Remember that? I have come not to call those who think they're righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's me. I'm going to raise my hand. He came to call me to repentance. And I like to think of it in this way. Jesus called me to a whole new way of life. And that whole new way of life involves repentance. A turning from my way back to God's way. So this brings me to my next point. Jesus came to call you and I to a life of repentance. Now be careful, for when we hear this word from Jesus, our tendency is to think, yeah, Jesus called me to repent and to believe in Him, and whew, I did, thank God, I remember I did that back in 1981, for me, that was when it happened. And, you know, whew, I could check that off my spiritual to-do list, yeah, I responded to the gospel, someone gave me a chance to receive Christ, and I repented, whoop, yeah, amen, okay, what's next? We have our little to-do list, and we think, yeah, I've been there, done that, okay, repentance, now let's move on. But do we ever really move on from repentance? Think about it. Isn't there more to repentance than that? We've established the fact that you and I are sinners, right? I think most of you agree with that. And we continue to still struggle with sinful tendencies. We struggle with authority. We struggle with secret sins that only God knows about. We struggle with walking in our own ways. We struggle with pride on a daily basis. And as we acknowledge these realities, we need to look at these simple truths from Jesus and let them really sink in. Jesus came to call you and I to repentance. Now here it might be helpful to understand what repentance is. It comes from a Greek word, metanoia, which means, read it with me, a change of mind that results in a change of action. Like when we turn from our sin and our ways back to God. In essence, it's to make a U-turn back to the way of God with a readiness to submit to Him, a readiness and a willingness to submit to His will over our will. When we discover, like I often do, on a daily basis, that I've somehow once again managed to veer off and start walking in my own wisdom, walking in my own will, walking in my own ways. Have you ever, maybe I can illustrate it this way. Have you ever been in a situation where you were, I think of so often I'm with my wife and right now we're out and we're looking for houses. And it's not fair anymore because we have this thing called Cyrus, right? So it's really hard to get lost anymore. How many of you guys use Cyrus? You know, okay, turn right the next 200 feet, you know. It just tells you it's really hard to mess it up. Sometimes Cyrus has let me down. But, you know, I remember the days before that. And we would be out and we'd be looking for a place. I remember even before we went to Taiwan in 2004, before we knew that it was time to go back, we were actually looking for a home someplace out near JUCO because I was an ESL teacher out at Johnson County Community College. And I remember we'd be out there looking, and I don't know about you guys, my wife, her forte, her strength is not directions. And so some of our biggest arguments have been, you know, when we're in the car and we're trying to get somewhere. Okay? Can you all identify what's going fucking on? And you're going somewhere. And you're, you know, your human nature really comes out when it's just the two of you and you're in the car. Sometimes the kids are in the back and that's when it's really bad because they're watching all this. And you're sure that you're going the right direction. As a man, you know, we're the guys that lots of times we don't like to stop and ask for directions. And but you know, in your gut, that's okay. My gut tells me instinctively, I know this is the way we're going to go. Honey, just stick with it. Okay, be quiet. I'm sure this is the way. And you get going your way and you discover, you know, about 10 minutes later, you're out in the middle of nowhere. What do you do? What do you do at that moment? You do a U-turn, right? And probably at that moment you rebuke yourself, you secretly, silently, because your wife, well, you might not need to, your wife probably is hard to tell you. But at that moment you chide yourself and then you turn back and go the direction that you really wanted to go in the first place. And so repentance is, I think, is a lot like that. Or like when someone carelessly hurts you. Let me give you another example. Someone carelessly hurts you and they cause you to be embarrassed publicly. They just humiliate you. Maybe they weren't intending to, but they caused you to lose face in front of other people. And so you began to naturally plot, okay, I'm not going to forget that. You wait. The time is coming and you've got a little plan going down. You're going to look for an opportunity to let them feel what it's like to lose face in front of your friends. And as you're planning this, suddenly the Holy Spirit interrupts your plan. And he says, oh, really? Have you ever had that happen? Where you're working on some devious plan to get even, and somehow the Holy Spirit interrupts this whole process. And he says, really? Is that what you're going to do? And you actually respond to God's Spirit at that moment, and you think, no, Lord. And you repent. You have a change of mind. You have a change of heart. And instead, you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to overlook this. I'm going to leave this. You know that really hurt, but I'm going to leave this with you, and you let go somehow through God's help and God's grace. You let it go, and what happens at that moment? When you do that, maybe you haven't done it very often. You're pretty quiet. Have you done that before? You let it go. You release it into God's hands. And you just say, Lord, you know. That hurt, but it's okay. I will suffer wrong. You have suffered wrong, Jesus, many times for us. I will just simply suffer wrong, and you let go of it. And what do you experience at that moment? Peace and joy, right? And at that moment you realize, whoa, God gave me grace to do something that characteristically I never have the strength to do. In both of these examples, we see a change of mind, which leads us to a change of course. So now that we have a better grasp on what repentance is, how often do you think that we might need to repent? I'm sorry? I just gave you the answer. Bad, bad. Yeah. How often do you think we might need to repent? Anybody have an answer to that? If you read quickly, you saw the answer already. Here it is. Whenever, read it with me. Whenever God shows us we have again begun to walk in our own ways, and lean on our own understanding. And that's when this verse came to mind. We all know this verse. We love this verse. This is one of the most, when people talk about memory verses, usually this one is on the list. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Right? And what? Lean not on your own understanding. Why does the psalmist need to tell us that? Because it is the most natural thing to do. We do it by nature. We do it inherently. Lean not on your own understanding in all your ways. The old Bibles will say, acknowledge him, and the ESV is what I read from and study from now. I like this. In all your ways, submit to him. And that's just like the example that I gave you a minute ago, where you wanted to get even with somebody. In all your ways, submit to him, and what will he do? He will show you the way. He will make your ways straight. He will clarify. He'll help you to see the path that you are to take. Amen? God will do that. So, we really want to take and let this verse freshly, you might, if you're like me, maybe you think, man, I read that verse or I sang that song 100 times. Yeah, you can go through life that way. Always insisting that we have something new. Always got to have a great variety. But I'll tell you what. I haven't sang the old songs like some of those ones that we sang this morning in quite some time, and I found it to be very powerful and very moving because God was present and He was working in our hearts. God was moving. So it really all depends on your receptivity to the Spirit and the presence of God. You can take something as simple as an old song like that. You see, repentance is not a one-time response to God. Some people think of it that way. I think I used to think of it that way. But it's so much more than how we just began our relationship with God. We know that's how it started when Christ first called us and we first heard the gospel and we first understood who we were and who God was and how He called us to turn from our old way, to turn from our life of sin and to trust His Son. It goes beyond that. It's not just a one-time response to God. It's a way of life. It's the response of sinners when they see, sinners like me, when they see that they've turned from God's way, that they have once again rejected His authority. They've once again forgot that He is Lord and not me. When we have hurt others, and oh, how often I've done that with even my own family members, or again, unwittingly walked according to their own will, their own wisdom, and their own ways. You see, repentance is never out of season. Okay? It's always in season. It's always in demand. We need to repent. Consider the implication of, if you don't believe me, just consider this. And I've never seen this before. But Jesus says, read it with me. Watch yourself. This is Jesus talking. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. Okay, that's fine. That's one way to handle it. And if they repent, forgive them. Verse 4. And if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Now, what's the implication here? What's the implication? Repentance is a way of life. It's not a one-time thing. Have you ever thought of it in those terms? Someone comes back to you, especially in the marriage relationship between husband and wife, especially if you've been married for a while and you go through disagreements and you go through seasons where things aren't well and communication is not well and you're not on the same page. And what does God call us to do? Repent. Again and again. You mean 7? He doesn't mean it's limited to 7. Jesus is just using hyperbolic. He's using this kind of like once in a while. He exaggerates to make a point. If it's even 7 times a day, someone comes back and says, please, I was wrong. I don't know what I was thinking. Would you please forgive me? You let it go. You repent. Their turn. They have turned back. You turn back with them. Amen? This is the way of the Christian life. This is the way I personally want to live. Jesus stresses, even if a fellow sinner finds it necessary, numerous times in a single day, we forgive. Repentance is not an odd thing. Now, it sounds odd because we don't hear it taught like this. If we have a tender conscience toward God, and if we fear God and respond to God's prompting, then we can see, I know people who have a very tender conscience. I'm married to a woman who oftentimes confides in me what's on her heart, and we have discovered, I think for years now, this is just the way of our life. We turn, we ask God to give us hearts that are tender, to give us consciences that are tender toward Him, and when we have offended, or when we have transgressed, or when we've gone too far, and we've hurt others, oftentimes unwittingly, unintentionally, we ask God to keep our conscience and our hearts sensitive so that we can easily be turned back to God. We can be readjusted. We can be turned back. So, repentance doesn't have to be viewed as something like, oh, please don't say that word. No, no, no. That's part of my life. Repentance is never out of season. Let me give you an example. I'm a dad, and my throat is really dry. I'm a dad, and I love being a dad. I don't know if I'm a very good dad, but I'm working at it. It doesn't come naturally to me because none of us, I have two brothers, I have an older brother and a younger sister, and none of us were able to get really close to my father. He was just that kind of guy. He was kind of gruff and stern, and you didn't want to cross him, you didn't want to disappoint him. If you did, you didn't forget it soon. He was just that kind of a person. He really knew who was in charge in the home. He didn't say it. He didn't flaunt it. He didn't put it out there when you see it every day. But you knew by the way he lived his life that this guy was in charge. And so as I grow up, I discover that many of his ways, the ways that he thinks, here I am, I've been following Christ for 30 years, they're still way deep down inside of me. And I tend to be, in many ways, like him. I don't like it. But in many ways, I tend to be like him. I tend to be too harsh, and I tend to resent it when I have to correct my children. Almost as if, hey, why am I having to correct you? Hello, wake up, Dad. That's part of the job. Right? That goes with the calling. But that's who I am if you leave me to myself. Without the help of the church, without the help of the Holy Spirit, without the help of the scriptures, without the help of other resources. Nowadays, there's wonderful resources out there if you want to grow as being a father. I just share that with you because this is something that God has been dealing with me over the last couple of years. Why, David, are you so edgy? Why are you so harsh in the way that you tend to respond to their wrongdoing? And God has given me a change of heart. And if Pam were here, I think she would tell you that he's changed me. It doesn't mean I will never blow it again. Okay, we don't need to talk that way. I'm still in this body, right? Doesn't mean that. But it means he has given me a heart that says, that is not right. That should not be. No, I say no to that way of parenting where you're over the top. You're too edgy. Lots of times what I said, it wasn't what I said. It was the way I was communicating it. At times in such a threatening tone. And I think, Lord, where is that coming from? Where is that? Why do I do that? And then I remember, oh, the ways of man and the influence of the culture and the influence, obviously, of my dad, whom I love. He's been gone for a long time now. But thank God he brings us to these places where we are ready to say, Lord, not my way, but your way. Now, God calls us to turn from our sins in the very same way he calls you and I to turn from our way, walking in our sins and walking in our ways, and to turn from specific sins that continue to hurt us, cripple us, defile us, and harm others, and harm our testimony as well. And we see evidence of that in places like the book of Proverbs. I love this scripture, Proverbs chapter 1, where the Spirit of God seems to be shouting out to humanity, how long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke. We're going to see that word this morning. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you and I will make known to you my teaching. Isn't it interesting to note that once we respond to God's rebuke, what happens? You see it right here in this verse. What happens? When that voice comes to us and it calls out, like it does here, like a light from heaven, turn from your way. And God rebukes us and calls us to repent. What happens if we do? Here's a wonderful promise. You see right here? And then what will happen? Then I will what? I will pour out my thoughts. Now, can you get the picture here? You say, I haven't been hearing much from God lately. I open the Bible or I go to a small group or maybe in my own quiet time and I'm not getting a lot from God these days. What happens though when we respond to the voice of God? When God's word of rebuke comes to us and we turn and we respond. God says, I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. Others will scratch their head, but God, the light will go on for you. Others will say, well, what the? But you will look at it and you'll say, whoa, I've never seen this before. God will open up truths to you that you've never seen before. Why? You're in a right relationship with God once again. Fellowship with God has been restored, and now the way that you interact with God is so much richer. Amen? Amen? I mean, that's what I want. Lord, pour out. Open my heart up. Open my mind up. Let me see what you're doing. Let me see things that oftentimes I'm blind to. You freed me up from these sins of unforgiveness or these sins that I have refused to acknowledge before you. I'm turning from those, and suddenly, whoa, God just bestows his own thoughts. That is a glorious thing. The God of all gods, the King of all kings, the King of the universe, is opening your heart and your mind up to his ways, his wills, his thoughts. And it's enough to overwhelm the soul. Amen?
Amen?
And if we're really children of God, there will be many times when we encounter God's rebuke like this. Many times. And if not, well then, maybe we have a different problem. But if you're really a child of God, you really belong to Christ, you really are a Christian, the scripture says what? Read it with me. The Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. That's just the way it is. If you're a child, if you belong to him, he will reprove you. Or consider Jesus' rebuke. Sometimes he gives it to an entire church. I was thinking about the church in Sardis in the book of Revelation. Jesus gives a rebuke to the entire church. He says, those, read it with me, verse 19, those whom I love, and he loves me, I rebuke and discipline. So, be earnest and repent. Now, most of the time we just quote verse 20 when we're trying to lead someone to Jesus. But look at the context. This is the context that it came from. He's talking to a congregation. He's talking to a church. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. It's necessary. Sometimes God needs to get our attention. And I know a lot of you are thinking about this verse right now. Read it with me. Verse 5. Have you completely... Have I gone already over an hour?
No,
not fast. Oh, we're on the 10:25 to, oh yeah, we started at the half past, right? I was going to say, wow, okay. Verse 5, sorry. Have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as son. Amen? Does the Lord love you? You will know it if he's disciplining you, right? The way that he interacts with you and I. How often does God rebuke us? I don't know about you. For me, oftentimes, right? Often. I mean, it's not usually on a daily basis, but it's often. It's just part of the Christian life because the Lord, I belong to him. He loves us. And those who he loves, he chastens. What does he use to rebuke us? Well, right here is one key. We know the scripture. Oftentimes he uses the scripture, the word of God, the Bible. All scripture is useful for rebuking. Not just teaching. So oftentimes I've discovered that when God does choose to rebuke me, he uses his living word. Sometimes God reveals specifically sins that are plaguing his people and his churches, like we see when we read Jesus' letter to the seven churches in Asia in the book of Revelation. Right? And sometimes we see it in other places, like in his word to the Corinthian church. This is how we are sometimes in the church, fighting amongst ourselves. And this is what the Spirit led Paul to write to this church in Corinth. He says, listen, I hope that you're allowing God to work in your midst. Because I'm afraid when I come to you, if you're not responding to the grace of God, if you're not responding to these letters that I'm writing, if you're not responding to the work of the Spirit of God, I'm afraid that I'm going to come and I'm going to rebuke you, and that you will, it's not going to be good. He's saying, it's not going to be so good. So you determine how you want me to come. And he says, look at some of the sins that he points out in this particular church in Corinth. Discord, jealousy, fits of rage. It sounds pretty wild. Selfish ambition. We see that in our churches all the time. Slander, the way we talk about each other. Gossip. Oh, almost every church I've ever been in. Arrogance. Disorder. People doing things their way without any reference to others. And God comes, and sometimes he speaks to entire churches. And he calls them. He puts his finger right on the problems. And he calls us to repent. He calls us to turn from our own ways. And that's how he sometimes works. Right? But not always. Most of the time in my life, this is what he uses. Read it with me, please. Often, it's the manifestation of his goodness, his patience, his long-suffering, or kindness that God uses to turn us back to himself and to his ways. You know the scripture where this is coming from? Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, his forbearance, his patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? This is in my own life, in my own experience, and as I've gotten out and talked with many other believers, this is oftentimes the thing that God has used in my life to turn me back to him. It wasn't a stern rebuke, although sometimes I've needed that. Yes, I've needed that. But oftentimes it's not been those things. It's when God somehow interrupts your life and you see his presence. Somehow he manifests his patience or his goodness or his long suffering. You see certain qualities in others. He uses many times other people. I don't know if I've ever shared my testimony with you all. I've preached a couple times at a Greater Kansas City Chinese Christian Church, but that's how I came to Christ. That God kept after me for 6 years. That's how stubborn I was. For 6 years, and wherever I would go, God would surround me with Christians. And I'm not talking about Sunday Christians. These were really Christians. They lived the life as Christians. They really cared for people. They cared for me. Wherever I went, I ended up in Gaeta, Italy for a year. They had a Christians reaching out for me. I went to Naples for a year. I went back to New England for a year. Even when I got to the School of Music, I was a musician in the Navy. And when I got there, my best friend automatically, quickly became a Christian. He took me under arm. He loved me. And he brought me to church. And I kind of went through the prayer, but I didn't really, I probably said a sinner's prayer, but nothing really took that time because he was trying to help me to Christ, but I wasn't there yet. We do that sometimes, right? He was really trying to get me to say the prayer, but my heart wasn't really ready. I wasn't really ready to submit to Christ. I really didn't understand the gospel. I just understood this little prayer. So, he was a good friend. But what happened? What was going on here? I remember even when I got out of the Navy, 1979, and I got back and something happened to my family. My family was different. My sister, my little sister, sitting in the kitchen. We had a little kitchenette with a little table there where we all sat and had breakfast. She was sitting there reading the Bible. Hello? Nobody in my family has ever opened a Bible or read it. And there she was. Somehow, while I was abroad, in Europe, playing music, she had come to Christ. And I came back, and once again, I was confronted with Christ right in our own home there. And she didn't come on real heavy with her witness or whatever. She just, you know, she just was a baby Christian. She was learning how to walk with Jesus. And so then I went to the Conservatory of Music in UMKC. I thought, well, we better get started. So I took some, actually was there for years at the Conservatory of Music, and guess who my best friend ended up being? A Christian again. I mean, I'm a glutton for punishment. I just kept, wherever I go, it just seemed like, I wasn't looking for Christian friends. Believe me, I was not a Christian. But God just kept after me. And what broke me was I kept seeing my life, and I kept seeing God's response to me, His loving kindness, His patience, and His forbearance. And then finally in 1981, I broke. I couldn't take it anymore. I couldn't take the pressure anymore. God was calling me to Himself. God was showing me His great love. God had demonstrated again and again. I was really a foolish young man, full of myself, full of music. I thought the world revolved around me. But God kept after me. I got involved with all the stuff they did back in the 70s. It wasn't pretty. I could end up dead several times. But God kept after me. And He wooed me to Himself. And it was this very thing about the loving kindness of the Lord that broke my heart. And that's why Paul, when working with those who are opposing the gospel, who think they're pretty smart, who think they're wise, who think they have all the answers, he says, even those, you must gently instruct. Why? Isn't this interesting? Maybe you have the answers and they don't. They think they have all the answers. They think they have all the arguments. And they deem themselves wise, professing themselves to be wise. Paul says in the book of Romans, they become fools. But you don't call them a fool. You don't have to. God will deal with them. You and I, how do we share the truth with them? He says, opponents must be gently. Once again, you're giving off the fragrance of Christ. You're showing Christ to them. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God, read it with me, that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Now notice something. God will grant them repentance. Repentance is a gift. It's something that God gives us. It's something that God grants us. You just can't suddenly make up your mind, I repent, because I'm such an awesome Christian. No, it doesn't work that way. Repentance is a gift from the Father, a gift from on high. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. This is a gift. This is a bestowal from God. And He gives you that gift. God patiently woos us to Himself, and He gives us the will to do of His good will. Amen? That's our God. And He patiently calls you and I, He patiently calls all of us to repentance. And you know this verse. God, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise. You know that one, right? He is still doing that very thing today. God is patient, not wishing that any should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. Beginning with me, my family, and you, and your family, and your church. To restore our fellowship with God. So that we can powerfully experience once again God's words and God's thoughts once again. To lead us to a greater fellowship with God. A greater knowledge of God's truth. To reconciliation where our relationships are broken. But repentance will not come easy. Doesn't mean it'll be easy, right? It'll come as a gift, but it still doesn't make it easy. If it were easy, there'd be an app for it, right? If we're honest with ourselves, we know that all is not well among us. Perhaps with us personally or with a loved one. I want to end this session today by just taking a moment and asking you, How do you respond when you see, maybe it's not you, maybe you're doing okay today. Here we are at this retreat. But how do you respond when you have other people that you care about, that matter to you, and they're not doing so good? And they're with you. They're either in your family or they are in your church. They're part of your the family of God. How do you respond to them when you see them struggle? I remember this part here. You remember this in 1 John? He says, if you see, this is what got me to thinking about it. He says, if you see any brother or sister, they're struggling, they commit a sin, and there are some sins that do not lead to death, how do you respond to those? Well, as we read the scripture, one option is not to just say, oh, that's his problem. I'm going to stay out of that. I want to mind my own business. That's his life. Those are his choices. Okay, now, when I start thinking that way, that's more of an influence of the world than it is the gospel. Right? When we think that way. That's his problem. I'm not going to get involved. Even though that person's doing something, it's a sin. Maybe it's not a sin that will lead to death, but it's a sin nevertheless that is hurting and crippling others and hindering the grace of God in this situation. What do you do? I think one option is not just to say, hey, that has nothing to do with me. Although, man's way tends to think that way. What's John say here? What does he say you ought to do? At the very least, you realize, hey, that person is a member of us. That person's a member of our family. That person's a member or part of our church. And you should, and I should, intercede for that person. It's not an option for me to simply turn aside and just say, hey, that is not my problem. If I think that way, I'm not thinking very Christian-like. Right? If I just say, hey, and dismiss it, that is not a very Christ-like response. If I see that it bothers the Lord, I see that it's hurting my family, then I should do something. I should either approach the person, or hopefully in the same spirit, gently, patiently, with forbearance, just like the Lord approached me, and then trust the Lord to work. And at the very least, even if that person is not willing to repent at that moment, at least, at the very least, I should be lifting them up in prayer, knowing that, hey, if it were not for the grace of God, I would be in the very same situation. Right? If it weren't for the grace of God, there go I. Right? So I keep that in mind when I have to deal with those kind of situations. We must respond to those who are on courses of self-destruction. We even see in the book of Jude there at the very close of it, he says, at times we have to save others. We rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. We show mercy to others, but with great caution, hating even the sins that contaminate their lives. We try to go in. We don't just stand aloof. We're not indifferent to others who are struggling. We don't live our life as if everything is right here. This is all that matters. Me, myself, and I. No, we belong to each other. We belong to Christ. We are members one of another. We are family now. And the way that we interact with, the way we see life is so different. God has revolutionized every aspect of our life. And so when we see others struggling, we are not passive. We are not indifferent. We don't let the American cultural mindset become our mindset. That's your problem, bud. No way! We don't. Amen? We turn from that. We dismiss that. We say, hey, Lord, that's of the world. No. And we do what we can. We reach out. We respond. We know we're limited, but we're humble. We try to approach people, and we try to address the things that are hurting, that are crippling, that are hindering the grace of God from doing His work in our midst. We're careful, but we're not passive, right? This is what I see. We're careful, but we get involved. We're all busy, but we still love each other enough. We care. We get involved. Why am I emphasizing that right now? Because Christians don't do that very much anymore. And that's just the influence of our culture on us. I know I'm a pastor. I watched it. It was the same way in Taiwan. We have all of our reasons for not getting very involved in each other's lives. We're happy to pull in our house and put the garage door down before a neighbor could possibly come over and talk with us. We don't want to be that way, but the culture is shaping us more than the gospel is shaping us. And so we're coming here this weekend because we are saying to the Lord, Lord, we don't want it to be that way. We don't want life to be on the terms that the culture is defining for us. Right? So we're giving you this weekend, Lord, because we want you to give us a change of heart. We want you to work in us repentance. Lord, have your way with us. Let's bow our head and just take a moment to pray. There's a great war going on between the flesh and the spirit. Between the old nature and the new nature. And the Bible seems to indicate that whichever nature that we feed the most will be the nature that dominates us, whether it be old or new. Now we know, God, that you have not intended for us to live the Christian life on our own, alone or isolated. And so, Lord, we are asking you to help us, respond even today, at this time, in this place, to these words that you have given us. We thank you that you will never give up on us. Never. We thank you for that, Lord. And we ask that you would help us today, individually, as families, and as a church. We pray that you would help us to turn back, once again, turn back to you. May repentance, Lord, in this church, in this wonderful church, Greater Kansas City Chinese Christian Church, may it become a way of life. Turning back again, turning back to God. Help us, Lord, to respond to the work of your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.